Miller, I appreciate you very much, and I want to say thank you to the committee for selecting us to come this year. I want to thank Fairview Memorial Missionary Baptist Church for your confidence in allowing us to come today, tonight, and present a lesson. I want to thank Fairview Church and all the members that came to be with us tonight. And we had several that couldn't make it tonight, and they texted or called or let me know they would be praying for us and that they couldn't be here for various reasons. But I'm glad that you're here, and I'm just so grateful to be here. And very nervous tonight. Almost 24 years ago, I stood in this pulpit for the first time. And so it brings back precious memories. And I'm just so grateful to be here. The lesson that we feel that's upon our heart this evening is entitled The Missionary's Mission. I want to take this moment to confess something that I've prepared several lessons in the past, but I guess one of the main reasons I'm so nervous is I just did my outline this morning. And that was for a reason. For the past month, I've been listening on audio the book of Acts, and I've gone through it two times. And I've started on a third time. And when I began to meditate and think about what we would say today, the first thing that came to my heart was, I am so grateful for Luke. I'm grateful for Luke for my son, but I'm grateful for Luke that authored the book of Acts. He captured so many details about a missionary's life. And if you'll notice in his reading, he never took on any accolades for his writing. He always wanted to portray what Peter, the Apostle Paul, and others were doing. And I'm very thankful to the good Lord that he captured so many details. When I think about this lesson today, I think about us as missionaries, and the one thing that I want to stress after going through the book of Acts so many times is we've got it easy. Very easy. And I'd like to begin my reading tonight from the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. And the one thing that I have noticed about the missionary's mission, and I guess I could just go ahead and let you know what that is there was a common theme from the messages that Peter and especially the Apostle Paul preached that was very exciting in the early church. We're going to find that at least 353 instances you're going to find in the Bible a message about the resurrection of the dead. And if you'll bear with me tonight, I'll try to explain what I'm talking about. But let's begin reading how that the missionary's journey began in this 24th verse of the 12th chapter, and then we're going to read to the 13th. We'll read four verses there, and then we're going to skip down to about the 26th verse of that same chapter. Acts 12 and 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. There's ever a time in our age that we need the Word of God to be multiplied. It's today. And I believe that if we really will follow after the Spirit of God, that God will allow it to be multiplied. But we have to be spiritual people, don't we? And it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And then the 13th chapter, it says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now let's go down to the 26th verse. And now we're going to see where Paul begins to deliver a message. Saul or Paul and Barnabas, they were ordained there at the church. And Paul sets out on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. And we see from this sermon what he's going to, it's a sermon at Antioch, and he's going to begin to preach about the history of Israel. He's going to present Jesus, the promised Messiah. Then he's going to present the universal call of repentance. But then he concludes with the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only Savior who is capable of forgiving sins. So in verse 26, he says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree. They laid him in a sepulcher. But in verse 30, Paul said, but God raised him from the dead. And it says, and he was seen many days of them which came up with them from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his written witnesses unto the people. And it says, and we declared unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers. Now, what is the glad tidings? That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the mission of the missionaries is. Now, you might say, I'm not a missionary. If you're a member of a missionary Baptist church, you're a missionary. I believe that we as missionary Baptists, we need to be mission-minded, but we also need to understand what drives us as missionaries. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive. He's not dead. When you look down and we finish reading this chapter here, he goes on to say, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said unto on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. This is Paul. He says, wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on a sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. He says, but he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Now, as we think about this, and we read on a little bit further, Paul said, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brother, that though this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe. He said, though a man declare it unto you. Now, when we think about the missionaries' mission,
as way of an introduction, the missionary's mission is to declare a resurrected Savior to the entire world. Thank God that there was someone that declared the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because without that, we wouldn't have this place of worship today. These missionaries, they weathered the storms. They went out and they preached the gospel, and they, if anybody had an excuse to quit, it was Paul. It was Peter. It was those apostles, those disciples that went out, and what kept driving them to preach the gospel was the Spirit of God letting them know that they were serving a living God. We're still serving the same God. We are. Now, when you think about ancient missionaries' theme, this is what I thought. After I've read and studied this, it just kept coming back to me. This is what the ancient missionaries' theme was, and it should be ours today. That is preaching and teaching the resurrected of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there, as I mentioned earlier, there's at least 353 instances of the resurrection of the dead in the scriptures, yet, according to some estimates, there are roughly 4,200 religions in the world. I believe it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 5,000. When I studied world religion in college, that's what they were saying, that there's about 4,200 to 5,000 religions in the world. They all can't be right, but there is one that is right, and the one that is right is the one that I believe is still preaching and teaching that our God is alive. All their gods are dead. Every one of them's in a tomb somewhere. Ours is not. He's right here. He's in my soul. And I can take you to a time and place where I know that I believed with all of my heart in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as we go into this message tonight, and I hope that you'll take this outline and you will study it. You say, well, your wife didn't even approve it. And everyone that I've ever done, I'll give her accolades tonight. She's always read over it and approved it and took a red marker and marked it all up. So tonight, if there's any mistakes, she didn't do it because she didn't approve it. But tonight, I'm here to tell you that the things that are on my heart is to tell us as missionaries that we need to be busy doing the work of Jesus Christ. And when I think about all the missionaries that are going on today, I think about Brother Travis going to jail and the prisons and the radio and the TV, the old-fashioned gospel choir. I think about the Salvation.com. I think about the campus over here at Western Kentucky and all the mission work that's going. And what is driving every one of us? It's not a drive to do it ourselves, because I'll tell you what, the flesh gets weak. We get tired. But every time I think about a resurrected Savior and Jesus Christ and what He did for me and for all of us, I'll tell you what it does. It excites me to tell other people about what the salvation of the Lord is all about. We don't serve a dead God. They do. They're serving dead gods. And they're still awaiting a resurrection. And the Bible declares that there is going to be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. And did you know who said that? Paul said it, Jesus said it, and many others that said it. He remains alive. Humans are familiar with death. Everybody's familiar with death. That's easy, you see, because we continually die the day that we're born. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a foreign concept, you see, or a mystery to most of the earth's population. When you really think about the earth's population and everybody that's in the world, and I know there's been brothers that are here tonight as well as myself that have gone overseas into Africa and other places of the world, you see, and there's death everywhere. One of the most plain visions of me going to Kenya, Africa, was going by where we were staying, and they were building all these coffins, I mean, just all over the place, and it wasn't but about a couple of days, all them coffins was gone. You know why? Because they had to put dead people on them, you see. And even a human being, a man, his life expectancy is only about 42 years old, you see. Dr. Collins, he can witness to that. We've seen death even on children, you see, coming in with all these diseases and things that are just killing the world. And I'll tell you, if there's any hope for this world, it's Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. And that's where the message we got to get out to the world, I'm telling you. And as we look at Paul's defense before Felix and the governor, if we go over to the Acts 24, 10 and 40, 21, you're going to see how that he addresses that in Acts. And I'm going to skip around some, but you can follow with us with the outline. But in Acts 24 and verse 10, I want you to notice something. It says, then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned on for him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. He says, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. He says, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up of the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. He says, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Oh, I'll tell you what. I wish our churches and I wish our missionaries were accused of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ more than we are. I really do. And even when we was in Jamaica, I got called stinking whitey and everything else. You know why? Because we was out on the market day on Saturday preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ right in public. I'll tell you, folks, we've got a lot of people dying and going to hell because we are shunning them by stinking in the confines of the walls of the building. That's not the church. The church is the people, and we need to get out and let people know that Jesus is coming soon. And there will be a resurrection. He says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Then listen to what he says. And he says, and have hope toward God, in which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. He says, both of the just and the unjust. He says, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of the offense toward God and toward men. He says, now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. I'll tell you, Paul was sent to preach to the Gentiles, but you know where his heart was? He said, my heart's desire is for Israel, that they might be saved. And that's what he said in Romans 10 and 1. I'll tell you, that's my heart's desire, Brother Miller. It's my heart's desire for my children and grandchildren, children who have been saved, and my grandchildren to be saved, and your grandchildren and everyone's grandchildren, and to have a knowledge of a risen Savior that lives within our heart. That's what Paul wanted, and it was a zeal. It was a zeal, and we're going to talk about his zeal in just a little bit. A lot of people said, well, he had 3 missionary journeys. I don't believe that. I believe God was working on him before he was ever a believer. I believe God and makes believers out of people and molds them and yields them even when they don't want to know God. He'll take them and use them. And he'll make it. I think one of the messages, a purpose. We all have a purpose. And God, he is in that purpose from the very beginning of conception in the womb. God has a plan for every person. But you know what the problem is? Somebody's not directing them and showing them that there is a Savior that is alive. And that responsibility lies with me. It lies with you that are truly saved. And we need to be about the Father's business. Now listen to what he says. He says, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, which I stood before the council, he said, except it be for this one voice, that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. You see the theme, Paul, the missionary's theme. If we need to be accused of anything, It's accused of being one that still preaches and believes in a resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the missionary's mission. Now let's move on a little bit further. And so I asked the question. Now, a lot of these notes came to me in Sunday school. My Sunday school teacher's not here tonight. But about 2 weeks ago, you say you didn't put the outline together today. I didn't. I had a piece of paper. It was an envelope, you know, that we read a letter to the church, and I flipped it on the back. And as my teacher, Brother David Price, was teaching, the Lord began to reveal to me some things that I needed to say tonight. And one of those was a question. So you want to be a missionary? Do you want to be a missionary? I mean, seriously, think about that. Do you really want to be a missionary? You say, well, I can't be a missionary. I'm not called. Are you saved? You've been called. Are you a member of the Lord's church? Did you follow the Lord in baptism? I'll tell you, if you have, it's because somebody was sent to preach the gospel to you. You sought the Lord for repentance. The Lord saved you, put that peace in your heart, and He just doesn't want you to contain it to yourself. He wants you to tell everybody about it. Why? Because we're witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Aren't we? Okay, so if you want to be a missionary, listen up. You say, well, I can't go to a foreign land. You don't have to. I'll tell you what, you can help send some to a foreign land. Or you can help some by praying for somebody that's going to the jail or over here to the college or going down there and taping or going up to Indianapolis or sending these recordings over to Africa. I'll tell you, it's great. I'll tell you, we live in a time that is just, just can be so fruitful if we'll just get that message out. You say, well, the message is over 2,000 years ago. Amen. And it hadn't changed. I'll tell you what Luke recorded here in Acts, it is still as fresh today. Hey, you know who dulls it up? We do. Why? Because we let the flesh get in the way. We already heard a message about that, didn't we? So you want to be a missionary. God will most likely break you down before you're going to be a missionary. Did you know that? Let's go back and see a little bit of Paul's life. In order for us to be a missionary, God's going to have to bring us down and then build us up so that we can be ready for the master's use. And I'm not just talking about men that are called. I'm talking about every one of us that are members of the Missionary Baptist Church. Hey, if you've truly been saved by the grace of God, you mean there's members of the church that truly hadn't been saved by the grace of God? We find out that there are. Every now and then there is. They slip in. I don't know how they do, but they do. They know how to imitate. You know, the devil himself can manifest himself as an angel of light. I believe there's a lot of people that do that as well. Hey, you say, why are you saying that, brother? Because they're fruits. I'll tell you, brothers, they're not producing like they ought to be. Yeah, let's think about that for a moment. Acts 9. Let's go to Acts 9, 1 through 9. You see, this is where the missionary journey started. Prior to that, I call it a pre-conversion and a post-conversion. You'll see that on the next page. But before we get to that point, all of our sister churches should be missionary at heart. All of us, because you know we are in existence as a result of a missionary somewhere. Every one of us. I'm going to tell you, if you hadn't gone on that Virginia tour of the Baptist, you need to put that in your bucket list. You need to do that. You need to find out why we are what we are. Why we're missionary at heart. Why we want other people to understand that there's a resurrected Savior. Because there are many, even in the United States of America, who gave their lives for what we have tonight. Put it on there. Paul was a young man. Scholars tell us, and I thought about this, you know, I was called to preach when I was 29. The Apostle Paul was saved and called to preach about age 29 or 30. When you look at that Greek word, I got it in there. I don't know how to pronounce it or anything. But Youngs and others, they tell us that means he was about 30 years old. So up to the time when, you know, a Jew, when he's 12, he's going to start going to the temple and all this. And from the time he's 12 to 30, I'm going to tell you, that's pre-conversion. God was already in the matter. He already had him handpicked that he was going to do what he did and what he's done. And Luke captured it all. And the things that he had captured, I wish I had all night to tell you all the things that I have learned. Fairview's already learning some of those things. We preached about it on Sunday, how that we need to sink or swim, you see. How Paul went down. He even told him, he says, don't get on that boat and go. Why? Because God said not to. But they did anyway. I'll tell you, isn't that the way we are sometimes? God will say, you just wait. Don't go. You stop. But you say, I want to be a missionary. I want to go. Listen to how Paul started out. He just didn't get up and go. God was molding him and preparing him and keeping him until the time that he could set him loose to go to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 9, let's turn over there and read. It's very familiar. You know it already, but this is the way the Lord gave it to me. And I don't even know how much time I got. Don't really matter. This is what matters. And Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. Why did he do that? I'm of the opinion he did that because of what he saw with Stephen when he got stoned. It really got a hold of him. And when it got a hold of him, you know what it did? It made him want to go out to Damascus and capture more people that believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and have them put to death. So he says, I'm going to go. He had a zeal about him. I'll tell you, if we had the zeal of Paul, he said, and he desired the letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And it says, suddenly there shined about round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. And when he fell to the earth, he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks or that old ox gourd. I can remember when I was resisting the Savior. I was resisting the Spirit. I was resisting that living Savior that was resurrected. And I was going my way. But the convicting power of God, it got a hold of me. And it reached further into me as it did Paul. And it got a hold of him. And it brought him down. And it says he was trembling and astonished. And he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? I'll tell you, if you want to be a missionary, that's the first thing you need to ask. Every service, Lord, what will you have me to do? And sometimes you know what he wants you to do? Be silent and let the Holy Spirit take over. Sometimes he wants you to speak. Sometimes he wants you to sing. Sometimes he wants you to go and witness to a lost sinner of a resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. But you say, I'm too afraid to go talk to him. Why? Because we're too carnal and not spiritual, my brothers and sisters. I'll tell you, that's the way it was when I was a boy. I remember Nana Russell. I remember those others. I'll tell you, they'd come and they'd gather up Brother Miller's daddy, and then they was coming after me. Why? Because we was both lost, and they would come around, and they would be so kind, and there would be something different about them that was in me. They was wanting me to have a resurrected Savior in my heart. And they would tell me, Ronnie, are you lost? Are you lost? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to experience the living God in your heart? And they would pray, and they would pray, and they would pray. And brothers and sisters, it still works if we'll just utilize it. God ain't changed. So Paul, he was struck down. Why? I believe it's because of some of the witness of Stephen. He got a hold of him. And you remember they laid them, and he even tells in his testimony to King Agrippa and others, that's exactly what happened. And they laid them clothes down. They laid them clothes down at a young man's feet named Saul. And why did they do that? I thought to myself, why would they do that? I'll tell you why they do that. They wanted them coats off. So when they took them big old rocks, they'd take them rocks and they can get a good throw on their Stephen and others when they went to stone them. They wanted to come in full force. Why? Because the Spirit of God was moving like a mighty rushing wind. And they wanted them dead. I'm going to tell you, Satan wants this gospel dead. He's been trying to destroy the influence of the resurrected Savior for many, many years. He knows he has but a short time, and he's doing all he can to destroy it. Brothers and sisters, do you want to be a missionary? It's not going to be easy. I'll tell you, we still have it easy. These brothers didn't. But Paul, this is what he said. The Lord said to him, "You arise, you go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose up from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And I tell you, that's the way it needs to be. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And so you can read on about the rest of that. But I want you to understand what authority he had. Saul had authority. He even said that he had authority. But you know what? Saul's authority was different than Paul's authority. And that's what I want to talk about right now. You see, Paul surrendered at this point to the authority of God. He had the authority from the priest, the high priest, to go to Damascus and others, you see. I call that Saul's authority. But you see, Paul's authority, Paul surrendered to the Almighty God, even though he had religious authority to persecute. I'm going to tell you, and I'll go on record as saying this, God's authority is sovereign. It's chief. It's the one that we need to follow after. Paul, before Herod Agrippa, proclaimed this in Acts 26. Let's turn over there and read that. Acts 26 and 8, beginning with the 8th verse, and we'll go down to the 23rd. I know I'm skipping around a lot tonight, but it is a Bible, a winter Bible study, isn't it? So you study with me. This is what he said. Acts 26 and 8. And this is what he said to Herod Agrippa. What do you think he said? That my God's dead? No, he didn't say that. Did he say that all this is going around and all these things I'm doing, you see, is just vain and worthless? And that's not what he said. Listen to what he started out saying. He says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" See what I'm saying? It's a common theme. It's the first thing he says to Herod Agrippa. And then he goes on to say, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "Which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." He said, "I punished them often every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them." He wasn't nice at all, was he? He was exceedingly mad at them. He said, "I persecuted them even under strange cities." He said, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw a way in the light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining about me and them which journeyed with me." And I'll tell you what, somebody with more authority gave him the authority to do what he needed to do, and that was preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen. He says, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.'" I'll tell you, his testimony didn't change any, did it? And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." He says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified," he says, "by faith that is in me." He said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, and that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. He said, for this cause the Jews caught me in the temple, and they went about to kill me, having their for obtained help of God. I continued unto this day, witnessing both to the small and the great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and the Moses did say should come. That in verse 23, Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So he starts out with the resurrection. He ends with the resurrection. I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, it's all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's nothing about me. It's nothing about you. It's all about Jesus. So now he set forth on the journey. He's well into it. And as he begins the journey of the mission, I began to think about this. He was changed from Saul to Paul. That was the transformation. It was not an overnight event. And I'm going to tell you, what we're doing is not an overnight event. It's not a microwave Christianity, my friends. This has been going on a long time, and it's up to you and me to preserve it, and it's up to you and me to proclaim it, that Jesus Christ is still alive. And he is coming back. So I believe the mission started early in Paul's life. I said that earlier. During the pre-conversion, just think about what Paul said. The Lord Jesus was preparing Paul. Think about his family, his childhood, his education. Oh, you ought not give him no education. Paul was an educated man. His religious zeal as a young man and his conversion to Christianity. That was all just pre-conversion. Then the post-conversion. Consistent of his preaching in Damascus, Arabia for 3 years. You see, a lot of people, they just went to hit the ground running. You see, God took him for 3 years and got him ready to go and preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I just studied a month about it. A lot of people, that's what they'll do. They'll get called to preach. They'll go out and preach one sermon, and then you don't hear anything from them for quite a while. I hope that quite a while means that they're studying and praying and getting ready for 3 years to go out and preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you're not, you better get busy now. Paul did. God got him ready. Then where'd he go? Back to Damascus. Visits to Jerusalem. And meeting his good brother Barnabas, then later Silas. And you all know about the story between John Mark and all of them. They got angry with one another. I believe they did. They had it out. Because the Spirit was telling one to do this and one to do that. But you know, Paul, and they prayed over it. And you know what they did? They thought that the preaching of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was more important than the petty little conversation that they had. So they decided that Barnabas would take up John Mark and Paul would take Silas, and they'd both sit out and preach the gospel. I believe some of our brothers ought to do that. And our churches. He suffered persecution from the Jews. Oh, how he suffered. A vision commanded him to depart to Tarsus. He goes off and heads to Antioch. He works for the Lord in Antioch. Then he gets his release to do what most call his first missionary journey of three. There is entirely too much. Oh boy. There is entirely too much for me to cover in this short lesson. But I want to encourage all of us to just take some time and study the book of Acts and what these missionaries went through. So for what we've got. And the whole theme of it and the drive of it all is to get acquainted with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and preach it and proclaim it. When you think about all the things that took place from chapters 9 all the way to 28, and you think about all that Paul did in writing these epistles, 13, maybe 14 if he did Hebrews, and the remainder of his works, you will find a lifetime of study will not cover it all. I'll tell you, Paul sums up what he thought about his missionary life in Philippians 3:3-15. You'll turn over there and read that. You'll see there, I'd like to take the time to read a little bit about that. But this is what it says. in Philippians 3 and 13, he goes on to say, for as the, you know, he talks about where he came from. He was circumcised. He said, of all these things, I could have gloried in the flesh and circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, Benjamite, Hebrews of the Hebrews, touching the very seas. He said, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. But you know what he said in verse 7? But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. That's what he did. He said, all this I just counted for loss for Christ. But this one thing he said, look at verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, verse 10, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I followed after, if that I may apprehend that which I have also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself, not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. I'm going to tell you, folks, that's what we need to do. I keep telling the folks at Fairview, and there's a lot of us that have come out of great sin and addictions and things. We need to quit beating ourselves up and let Satan quit and get to work for God. I'll tell you, the best way to prove that you've come out of your addiction is to work for God. The best way to come out of all these other things that you've done in the past is get in there and work for God and be that missionary's missionary. Well, when Luke went over to Romans 8, I thought I'd talk about Romans 8, 1 and 11. My time's up, but I want to give you this. In verse 11, this is what Paul said. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he dwells in us. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, when it's all said and done, what did Paul say? He looked back on his time, 2 Timothy, believe it is, and you'll see in the outline, read that. He said that he fought a good fight, he kept the faith and all these other things. He said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but to everyone that loveth his bearing. I'm going to tell you, folks, this excited me more than I guess it did you, but I'm glad we serve a resurrected Savior, and that's the missionary's mission. Let's do it. Let's do it. Thank you.